scripture passage this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. The words will be up on the screen, but I encourage you to take out your Bibles and turn there. As you do, I just want to acknowledge again, we were having some technical difficulties at the beginning of the service, so hopefully you've made it over to our live stream from the website, over from YouTube, and just to echo what Eric said, these services will be recorded, so if you miss the beginning of the service, hope that you will be able to go back and watch anything that you may have missed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our scripture passage, continuing on with the theme of resurrection, a beautiful passage about the resurrection. So I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this beautiful passage tonight, filled with resurrection hope. God, we pray that you would remind us what you have accomplished for us through your Son. And Father, we want to continue to rejoice and celebrate the good news that He is risen. So Lord, meet us tonight as we study this word together. Father, speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world has not been home to many truly undefeated champions. From military victories to political victories to athletic victories, there have been many reigning champions over the years, but few who have maintained the title undefeated world champion. In the world of boxing, one of the few who've held such a title was a man named Rocky Marciano, from Massachusetts, from 1947 to 1955, he was an undefeated heavyweight boxing champion. 49 career wins, 43 knockouts. He even fought and defeated the great Joe Louis. Not a boxing fan, but even I've heard the name Joe Louis. So that must be a big deal. Yet, in 1969, Rocky Marciano entered a fight that he could not win. When traveling in a small plane, he crashed and lost his life at the age of 45. That story reminds me that this world has really only been home to one truly undefeated champion, which is death. The longest reigning undefeated champion the world has ever known. But you see, all of that changed. Death was defeated when Christ rose. Because Christ was risen, he's risen indeed. Death was defeated when the stone was rolled away from the tomb where Jesus lay and where the angel announced to the women coming to tend to his grave, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Yet, dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it true that we live in a world where it's easy to forget that death is no longer an undefeated champion? As the coronavirus pandemic seems to have taken our world captive, one statistic that we continue to hear on the news day after day are the number of lives being lost. In the world's eyes, it certainly seems as though death has not been defeated. And maybe even for some believers, maybe some who are watching tonight, maybe for some of us, it's easy to forget. It's easy to lose sight of the hope that comes through the resurrection. Among many other concerns, one of the concerns that caused Paul to write these words seems to have been Paul's response to several questions that the Corinthian church had. And in chapter 15, he's addressing concerns or questions or even doubts that seem to have been apparent in the church in Corinth. And so Paul's purpose was to remind the believers of the hope of the resurrection, including the good news that through Christ, even death itself is defeated. It's a lengthy chapter. It's an amazing chapter. And Paul teaches many important truths that we simply don't have time to look at tonight concerning the resurrection. But in verses 50 through 58, Paul brings his grand treatment of the resurrection to a powerful summary. And he does so by drawing three conclusions that help us to live in the hope and victory of the resurrection. I want to focus on those tonight. The first is this, that the resurrection is a glorious mystery. As I mentioned, among many other concerns, one of the reasons Paul is writing this chapter, writing these words, was in response to questions that the Corinthians had. Paul had received them either directly or indirectly through some of his associates in ministry. But either way, he's gathered some questions. In chapter 15, Paul devotes a lot of attention to details concerning the resurrection as it relates to the Corinthians' question. Listen to verse 12 from this chapter. He says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so it seems that the question that the Corinthians wrestled with could be put this way. Resurrection? How can that be? How can it be? And Paul himself understood this dilemma. For he goes on to state in our passage, in verse 50 and 51, that there is a huge problem that we face. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, these bodies, inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, we can't really blame the Corinthians for their struggle in trying to understand the nature of the resurrection, because we've probably wondered the same thing. How can it be? How can these bodies be raised to new life? It seems clear in the scriptures that we will have bodies in heaven. But how? Paul clearly says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What will it be like? Will we eat food in heaven? Will we run and skip and jump? The resurrection is a mystery, isn't it? We can't comprehend any kind of body other than the ones that we know here and now. Bodies that ache, bodies that get hurt, bodies that get sick, and bodies that die. How can it be that these broken bodies will be raised to life? Well, Paul doesn't go into great detail as to how he describes what, but he does give us some insight. Listen to what he says in verses 51 and 52. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. He emphasizes again, we will be changed. When he says that we will not all sleep, sleep is a way of speaking about death. Perhaps the Corinthians' concern maybe was similar to that of the Thessalonian church, who had a great concern that somehow those who died before Jesus returned would be at a disadvantage at the resurrection. And it seems maybe the Corinthians had a similar concern. And Paul is saying that certainly some will have died. There will be those that have died at the time of Christ's coming, and there will be some who are still alive. But his point is this, that either way, all of us will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. Somehow in a mysterious way that only God knows and God understands, our bodies will be transformed. The perishable will become imperishable. God will give us bodies, real bodies, that are suited for eternity. And listen to how he describes the way in which it'll happen. It'll happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. The word that Paul uses there that's translated in a flash is the word where we get our English word atom, this smallest of particles that we can know. It's that instance, in an instant, in a moment, at the coming of Christ, our bodies will be changed and raised to new life. It's an amazing, glorious mystery. Can you imagine it? I think the truthful answer is no, not really. We can't. I mean, we understand what the Lord says and what he means, that we'll have new bodies. We understand what it means when heaven will be a place with no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. We understand what it means. But these bodies of flesh cannot fully grasp that reality because we don't know anything but the reality that we're in now, bodies that decay. And so it is a glorious mystery. It's an amazing mystery. Why does Paul want us to dwell on this mystery? Well, one, because it's true. This is what Christ has accomplished. This is the future that we look forward to. But it's for another reason. It's because in seeing this glorious mystery, we are led to an astounding certainty. And that's the second point. This glorious mystery leads to certainty regarding some important truths. The resurrection has major implications. And Paul hammers away at these implications in verses 54 through 56. He's saying, listen, people of God, the fact that Jesus walked out of the tomb on Easter Sunday should fill us with astounding certainty. Of what? Of several things. Well, the first is this, the guarantee of our resurrection. We heard that in the Heidelberg Catechism. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Since Jesus rose again, we can know that all of his promises are true and sure. And that includes the promise that for those who trust in Christ, God promises that one day we will be raised to life to be in glory with Him. Listen again to verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass. There is no if or maybe in Paul's words. What God has promised through Christ will come to pass. His resurrection is the promise and guarantee of our resurrection, that one day we will share in His resurrection. And Paul teaches this clearly elsewhere in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Now, the promise of resurrection and receiving a resurrected body, an imperishable body, that's astounding enough. But there's a necessary implication that flows directly from this guarantee. That's this, that sin and death will finally be swallowed up. When Christ comes and He fits us with these new resurrection bodies, Paul says, then the Scriptures will be fulfilled. These wonderful words that we think of so often on this day. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul quoting from Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13, and quoting them as sort of a taunt to death. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? He adds in verse 56 that the sting of death is sin. Sin and death go hand in hand, for death is the result of sin. And thus sin is the sting of death. But notice that Paul says that these Scriptures have not fully been fulfilled yet. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, then will be fulfilled. You say, well, wait a minute. We talk so often about how Christ defeated death at the cross and the empty tomb. Hasn't that already taken place? Hasn't death already been defeated? Well, yes and no. I like to think about it in terms of World War II. We often think about D-Day as a turning point in the war. But Victory Day was a few years off. Yet the victory was decisive. And I've read accounts of even those on the German side that recognized that their defeat was imminent. Their defeat was certain. But it took a few years to get there. And the same is true with the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Christ has delivered the fatal blow to death itself. But death has not yet fully died. It hasn't breathed its last breath. 1 Corinthians 15, earlier in the chapter, Paul says, for Christ must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so you see, that's exactly what Paul is saying, and why Paul needed to remind the Corinthians of the rock-solid hope of the resurrection, because every day death is all around us. Every day it seems as though death is still living and breathing. Things like pandemics, not just that, things like cancer and car accidents. All of these can cause us to lose hope. All of these can cause us to forget. And so you see, the resurrection seems so far off at times that we can easily become discouraged or depressed, maybe at the lack of progress in our Christian lives, the influence of sin. we can fall to grief. We can become, fall into hopelessness and forget the astounding certainty that we have in Christ. And so we come back to the empty tomb tonight and we remember. Sin and death are on their dying breath. Their days are numbered. And we can be certain of this truth. And so it is fitting that Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Where is your victory? Where is your sting, death, sin? Where is it? For all intents and purposes, it has been defeated. It is dead. And yet we are waiting for the fulfillment of that. Yet it's certain. I think there's some application in this for us tonight. Because of the presence of sin and death so often causes us to forget, we must remember and believe the certainty of the resurrection. Maybe you're watching tonight and you've realized all the things going on in the world have caused you to lose sight of the fact that if you're in Christ, you are an heir to hope because of the resurrection. And we're often looking for application from Scripture passages that are like, go and do something. Go and live this way. Go and do likewise, that sort of application. But the application that Paul seems to focus on initially here in 1 Corinthians 15 is simply a remember and believe. Remember and believe these truths. Remember the astounding certainty of them. In fact, that's how he begins this chapter. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I remind you of this, something that you already know. This gospel in which you received, in which you now stand, by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to these words, remember and believe. That's how he begins the chapter. Remember and believe these central truths, these certain truths. But for Paul, the resurrection is not just a doctrine to be believed. He also wants us to see that this doctrine ought to change the way that we live. In other words, the resurrection does lead to practical application. As we come to see in the resurrection a compelling victory. That's the third point, a compelling victory. Paul concludes with two final points. We might just call them points of application. How does the resurrection compel us to respond, to live? Well, the first response is this: we're compelled to rejoice in God's victory. After those famous verses, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Paul cries out in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul was thinking about the Corinthians at this point. I don't think he was thinking about answering their question. I believe that Paul was so enamored as he was writing about the truths of the resurrection, teaching them and highlighting the truths of what it will be like to have resurrected bodies. And as Paul thinks about these truths, his heart is lifted and he cannot help but praise God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I experienced something of that just in writing this sermon, in reading these verses, in meditating on them and thinking of them. You cannot help but rejoice in God. I don't know about you, but I can't help but sing at Easter. I get out of bed. I got out of bed this morning. The first thing that was in my mind is, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. We cannot help but sing. If you were here today and you walked in the doors, I know what would happen. Somebody would greet you. And they would say, he's risen. And with joy, you would respond saying, "He's risen indeed." Why? Because the resurrection compels us to rejoice in God's victory, which means that one way to restore a heart that has lost its joy, one way to restore a heart that has maybe lost focus or lost hope, is to come back and remember and believe and meditate upon the truth of the resurrection, the astounding certainty of it, and rejoice in God. But there's more. A second response to the resurrection is this, that the resurrection compels us to live boldly for Christ today. Paul's conclusion to this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is staggering to me. I've been sort of meditating on it myself over the last couple weeks. And I'd forgotten how this chapter ends in verse 58. For almost 60 verses, Paul has been speaking of the glorious truths of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, the hopefulness of being given new bodies, the death of death and sin. And then we come to these words in verse 58, almost out of nowhere. Paul, ever the pastor, the teacher, the theologian, but also one who always saw that the gospel was something to be lived. Notice how he ends, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Therefore means, in light of all of these glorious truths that we've just considered and that Paul has written about in this chapter, in light of all of these truths about the mystery of the resurrection, the certainty of the resurrection, what are we to do? Be steadfast, immovable. In other words, stand firm and abound in the work of the Lord, by which Paul likely means gospel ministry, the Great Commission. Why is this the right response to the resurrection? Why does the resurrection compel us to live boldly, to be firm, to be immovable, to joyfully serve Christ and live for Christ here and now today? Why? Well, one, because the fact that Christ is risen means that our labor is not in vain. That's what Paul says. It's never in vain. It's never in vain because if you belong to Christ, you know your future. You know what God has in store. And so anything that we do in service to Christ here and now is not wasted time. It doesn't matter how small it is. Anything done in the name of Jesus for the sake of the gospel, it's not in vain. So that's one reason. But secondly, because it's not in vain because the dying world needs to know that death is no longer an undefeated champion. The world doesn't know it. Rocky Marciano may have gone undefeated for a career, but death has gone undefeated for generations. But you see, God answered the taunts of death through the cross. And so we can be firm in this message because it is the only message of hope. It is the message the world most needs to hear. The world needs to know that death has been dealt a death blow. Church, I know that most of you watching tonight, you know this to be true. You know this news. And so how do we respond to this message? One, maybe you've grown unsteady. Maybe by fear in light of circumstances around us today. Let the resurrection be the solid ground of hope that you stand upon. That'd be one way to respond to this glorious truth. Stand firm upon the solid ground of hope we have in Jesus. But two, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let the resurrection be the motivator for loving, bold service to Jesus. Whatever you do for the sake of Christ, however you serve Him, it's not in vain. Therefore, let the resurrection strengthen us to serve Christ all the more joyfully, all the more gladly. And finally, if you're watching tonight and you don't know this resurrected Christ, we never want to assume that everyone who attends a church service or watches a church service necessarily knows the Lord. And so if you're listening tonight and you don't know this resurrected Christ, you need to know that there is life after death. There is a resurrection, either to be raised to life with Christ in glory or to be raised to eternal death in hell. But dear friend, it doesn't have to be that way for you. The promise of new life is open to any who would come and place their faith in Jesus. And so if that's you tonight, go to God right now. Confess your sin to Him, repent, and believe in Jesus. Jesus who died to conquer death so that you can live. Dear friends, let us know and live tonight with the joy of the gospel that we have received, in which we stand, and through which we are being saved. Dear friends, know that you are heirs to hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this incredible chapter that you have given to us, you have preserved for us. A chapter that, more than any other place, speaks of the hopefulness of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, the certainty of it. And Father, we pray that as a result of hearing these words again tonight, we would walk with certainty and faith, that we would know the joy of new life in Christ. Father, that we would live in hope in a world where hopelessness seems to reign. So, Father, renew us tonight, restore us, fill us with the joy of this glorious news that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. We pray this in the name of the one who died and rose again, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.